I got a ticket. Got a ticket the other day when I was leaving Leesburg Park. So for those of you going to the picnic today, it's 25 miles per hour there. I was leaving Claire Waugh's graduation party and got a ticket. Disobedient. Disobedient to the state. And yet I'm going to preach a sermon today that it's okay to disobey. But first we're going to read the passage, and then after that, I'll explain myself. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Again, I'll read this passage for us. We'll pray, and then we'll hear from God's word. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the Senate of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they didn't find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the man whom you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census, and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for recording this amazing story in your word. For our sakes, help us today in Northern Virginia to hear and believe and apply these things in Christ's name, Father. Amen. In about 3 years, I guess, we will soon have our own Reverend Doctor at this congregation. Reverend Dr. Donald Sampson. He will be following in the footsteps of another famous Christian man, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther King Jr. is, of course, a man whom we look up to as Americans. The Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. recently had his own statue put in a most hallowed place in our country, right in Washington, D.C., among the likes of Thomas Jefferson and Abraham Lincoln. Here, too, stands this statue. And what was it that Reverend King did that calls forth our admiration? Well, all of you probably know that during the civil rights movement in the 60s, Reverend King stood up against those laws in the nation that said that African Americans should be treated differently or less than others. Although they said to him, "You cannot disobey this law. African Americans know your place in society." Reverend King led a movement to do something different. Reverend King said, "African Americans, church at large, Americans in general, it is okay to disobey. It is okay for us to not obey these laws that unjustly hold African Americans down." And so, although at one point an enemy, now he is revered and looked up to, literally, in Washington, D.C., as a statue has been erected of him among the likes of Thomas Jefferson and Abraham Lincoln. And when you put up a statue, well, what is the point anyway? You put up a statue so that those people for who live among it will look up to it. And we will, as a people, seek to live our lives according to the pattern of their life for which that statue was erected, right? Well, the Reverend Dr. King wasn't the first in the church to say it's okay to disobey. The first was the Lord Jesus Christ, who against the powers that be, who told him to shut his mouth about being the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior and fulfiller of humanity's deepest desires, he refused to. Instead of doing this, he would do that. He would continue to proclaim that. And he would find himself in jails. He would find himself being flogged. And he would find himself crucified for his obedience, not to man, but to God. And looking up to his great person raised from the dead, the apostles then, men whom are enshrined in the scriptures as we open our Bibles, they stand forth to us as examples to our great nation that is scattered across every nation, whether it's Latvia or Lebanon, Japan or Kenya, the United States or Bulgaria. We have these apostles who stand forth as our statues for our admiration, who say to us, it is acceptable behavior to disobey man when in the course of obedience to God. And that's right here in this passage. Now, where we're at in this passage is part of a larger part of the book of Acts. Earlier in chapter 4, it really began with the first wave of persecution coming against the apostles, Peter and John specifically. And they have already been arrested, and they've already been told, you may no longer speak or teach in the name of Jesus. They've already been beaten for it. They've already gotten in trouble for going into the temple and speaking about Jesus. So here in chapter 5, this is the second wave of opposition to the apostles and to the church. And then it's going to reach a crescendo in chapter 7 when Stephen is stoned to death. But even with that knockout punch that the Sadducees think they have thrown, it will only scatter the church even further into Samaria, and the gospel will progress nevertheless. Now, here in our passage, as we look at this particular place where opposition has come against the church, there's a picture that Luke has written into the Word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us. There's a tension. Who belongs in the temple? Is it the apostles or is it the Sadducees? And then there's that tension. Who belongs in the prison? Is it the apostles or is it the Sadducees? So let's look. First of all, we must hear that it's okay to disobey in the temple. You see, Peter and the apostles had already been told, do not come anywhere near the temple and speak of Jesus. As we turn to chapter 5, verse 12, where do we find the apostles? Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Solomon's portico is that same place at the end of the temple, this wonderful colonnade, where Jesus had actually overturned the money changers' tables at one point in his ministry. And here the apostles have come back. They've stepped back into the temple and they're proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. I mean, what better place, what more fitting place is there than the temple for the message of the Messiah? What is a temple anyway? This temple is the place where is located all the hopes and dreams of humanity for the deepest kinds of fulfillment, right? A temple is a place you go to worship God, to seek those deep desires of your heart, and to find them fulfilled in communion with God. And all of the promises to Israel that they would be blessed, that they'd be a blessing to many nations, that they would have a king who would lead them in righteousness. All of these promises are found located here in the temple. And in Jesus, these promises are fulfilled. So for the apostles, it was no decision to be made. They had to be in the temple preaching this message. It wasn't just the message, it was where they were preaching the message. They had to be in the temple. They had to be preaching this message of hopes fulfilled in Jesus. But tension arises in the story because the Sadducees, those who had rule over the temple precincts, they're filled with jealousy. Filled with jealousy. Why? Well, for one thing, the apostles are preaching about the resurrection, which the Sadducees didn't even acknowledge. They're preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. And not only that, the hearts of the people are going after them. The people love this message. The people are becoming believers in this Messiah. And the Sadducees will not have that. They want people for themselves. Yes, they're in it for the wrong reasons. And so what do? They arrest the apostles, put them in shanks, and take them to prison. So here's the question. Who belongs in the temple? Is it the apostles and their message? Or is the Sadducees and their ministry? Well, God puts his stamp of approval in there. Because in verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. God puts his stamp of approval on the message of the apostles and says, this temple is where this message belongs. And he told his people, his apostles, these 12 men standing in this prison, you can imagine them, maybe singing hymns or whatever. An angel opens the door and lets them out and tells them, go back and preach this message of Jesus dead and resurrected. And so they do. They go back into that place, remember, a temple, the place where humanity's deepest desires are sought and fulfilled. And they preach Jesus as the one who has come to fulfill those desires. When you think about our society, and you think about the temple of our society, the place where people go to have their deepest desires fulfilled, you might think of many places. One place you can find out about what we value, where we think we'll find our desires fulfilled, is television, right? We're not going to watch things where we don't think are going to fulfill us. I remember a show back in the 90s. You might remember it too. Beavis and Butthead. You guys might remember Beavis and Butthead were a TV show about these two disobedient teenage guys. Maybe you don't remember it. It wasn't a great show, and I wouldn't suggest watching it. But I'll tell you, it was about two disobedient teen guys. And they were known for this mantra. They say, breaking the law, breaking the law. They love to break the law. And of course, the way that they're talking about it, we don't agree with that. But you got to ask the deeper question, why is it that so many people, because this was a very popular show for a long time, what is it that got at the soul of so many young guys when they watched that show? Why did guys go around in middle school afterward during PE and say, breaking the law, breaking the law? It's because guys and girls, too, have this desire to live kind of a wild, unhindered life. You may have heard of that book, Wild at Heart, that was wildly popular, about how men desire to have some freedom, to live a bit wildly, to live a bit recklessly, to live a bit on the edge. And Beavis and Butthead are offering the wrong sort of solution to break the law of God. But God gives us a deeper fulfillment in Jesus, because we can live on the edge for Jesus. We can hear from God in his word, it is okay to disobey. You can go around breaking the law, breaking the law. Because God has given us that stamp of approval to preach Jesus, which is the most outlawed thing you can do in this world, whether people talk about it that way or not. But are we making a church? Are we providing a context for young men to feel like Christianity is a place where I can live on the edge, where I can fulfill that deep longing to live freely? Or are we creating a church that tells boys that they have to be safe and they have to always play it safe? Are we overprotecting our young men? We have to hear from the apostles, from the word of God, that it's okay to disobey in the course of obedience to Jesus. Now, here's the second thing. In the passage, we've got the temple, but then we've also got the prison. And again, the question comes up, who belongs in the prison, the apostles or the Sadducees? So, here are the apostles. They've been put in this place of punishment, right? That's what a prison is, a place of punishment. And not only that, but then at the end of our passage, in verse 41, or rather 40, and when they, that is the Sadducees, had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they got beat with a flogging, probably. Flogging would have been a piece of leather from cowhide that had three pieces, and they would have been beaten 40 lashes, probably, just like Jesus. At times, people even died from being flogged. So they were punished. And when you punish someone, or when the Sadducees punished these apostles, what are you seeking to do? What are you seeking to do when you punish someone? You're seeking to gain their obedience to something. Something where they disobeyed, you want to gain their obedience. Don't do that. Stop. And do this instead. Right? It has its place. So that's why we punish people. Now, if the apostles obeyed this punishment, they would have gone out and stopped preaching the gospel. But as we already have seen, the apostles continue. They not only continue to do so, they go right back into the temple and continue to do so. These men were bold. But the point is, they would not obey this punishment. It's like this movie that I saw recently about a young man whose father used to beat him for ridiculous, unsound, unjust reasons. But the way that the son got back at the father was that he just endured it. It was very strange. Afterward, they would shake hands and say, "Now we're friends." Very strange. So then he got sent to a boys' school. And when he was sent to the boys' school, some young men who were older than him, higher class, like seniors, they ran the boys' school. And when you were a freshman coming in, you basically got hazed hard. And they would beat you. And if you didn't obey them and do what they wanted, just ridiculous sorts of mean things, they would beat you. And it would be unfair, like 3-on-1. And the thing about this boy in this movie was that he would never succumb to their punishment. He would take it, but he wouldn't do what they said because he knew it wasn't right. That's kind of like what the apostles are doing here. They're taking that punishment, albeit for the wrong thing. They haven't done anything wrong. And they're taking it in. And in that way, they are scaring the daylights out of the Sadducees. Because when you've got an enemy who you flog, and they take it and they say, "Yes, more, sir," and go back out and do the same thing anyways, that puts the enemies a little bit afraid. It's like in Philippians. In the book of Philippians, Paul said, "Do not be frightened in anything, Philippians, by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So when we can take that punishment that people throw at us, endure it, and then go ahead and continue to do what God's called us to do, we frighten Satan and those that seek to oppose the good news and the justice of our God. But here in the United States, we really don't go to prison. And here in the United States, we don't get flogged for believing in Jesus. Maybe you'd get bullied, but I've never known anyone to get actually physically hurt because of their faith. But we still are put under punishment. People still seek to put us in prison. That is, people still seek to hurt us in a way that would then gain our obedience to stop talking about Jesus, to stop living for Jesus, and to do what they want. Maybe you've felt this before when someone has called Christians narrow-minded. You ever felt that before? Do you like being called narrow-minded because you say that there's one way to God? I really don't like being called narrow-minded. Even as I say it, it kind of doesn't feel good. But if you are saying that narrow-minded means that what you hear me saying is that there's only one way to true fulfillment, and that is through Jesus Christ, then I will take that beating. I will accept that punishment. And I will go about my merry way and continue to preach that message. We have to be willing to take that and not be punished in such a way that we get thrown off course. And as people see in our lives, our friends, our family, our coworkers, without being a jerk about it, please don't seek to get punishment. That's not what I'm saying. But if we continue to do what others are trying to take us off course from doing, which is God's will, which is make Jesus known in word and deed, even when people try to punish us for it, we will put those people in fright who are truly enemies of the gospel. They'll say, wow, there's something to this. That person's not backing down. They're continuing to stand up for what's right. But it's not only that we have to endure it. The apostles were put in prison, and then they were brought before a council. When they were brought before a council, they were charged. In verse 28, the Sadducees say, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They're being charged. And when that punishment comes, they're saying, you brought this man's blood upon us, trying to make them feel bad, gain their obedience, stop preaching that message. They not only have to take what's being thrown at them, but they have to reframe it according to the triune God and according to the gospel. They have to reframe that punishment and actually flip it on those who would seek to punish them. What do the apostles say in response? But Peter and the apostles answered, verse 29, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him in his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The apostles are reminded that when you're in a court, you need witnesses. And so they go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, where it says, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death," actually, I'm sorry, that's not the right verse. But it says that in order to bring somebody up on charges, you need to have two or three witnesses. So as the apostles are being charged, as the apostles are being punished, they flip it on those who are charging them. And they say, "We did not bring anything wrong into the temple. You are the ones who killed Jesus. But God raised him from the dead. Jesus did no wrong. You've done wrong by him. And guess what? We have witnesses. We have God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. God the Father saying, not guilty. We have the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. We even have God the Son, as the apostles elevate Jesus to that place of God when they call him leader and savior at the right hand of God. To Jewish folks, they would have known to be put at the right hand of God means you're God. So basically, the apostles have three witnesses against the Sadducees. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Boom, the Sadducees are on trial here, not the apostles. You might think you've put us on trial, but you're actually on trial. But guess what? God is so forgiving and loving. God is so good that even though you killed his son, he is giving to Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins. Will you have it? Will you have it? The Sadducees can have it. Anybody can have it. But we need to learn this message from the apostles, that it's okay to disobey in the sense that you want me to think that I am on trial by the world, but I will flip that and show you that those outside of Christ are on trial by God. And that there is a way out. That enemies can become kingdom citizens through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was hung on a tree, he was put under the curse, treated as one who was the epitome of disobedience to God. And he did that for the sake of Israel, for the sake of the nations, that those who had been disobedient to God might have Jesus cursed in their place. And God raised him up to his right hand, showing that he is the purveyor of ultimate blessing to those who seek the deepest desires of their hearts. Jesus is the one who has merited blessing for his people, even as he has taken the curse for his people. It is okay to disobey. Man, when in the course of obedience to God. And we already know that. You might think, man, this is kind of a radical message. But is it really? I mean, is this really a radical message? We have lots of military here. Lots of military in our area. And recently we celebrated, as citizens of the United States, Memorial Day. And when Don was up here speaking, I remember hearing rolling thunder going by on Route 1. I could actually feel it in the walls. And why does rolling thunder come out? Because they're going to the Vietnam War Memorial. They are celebrating that people gave their lives in obedience to their nation against the laws of another. People were willing to be flogged, to be killed, to be maimed for the sake of the nation in which they live, in disobedience to the laws of an evil regime. And we have men who get on motorcycles every year en masse. And they travel up there and we honor that. That's all that's going on here. God, through Luke, is telling us that we need to be like rolling thunder for one another. We need to pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs and remember what people have given as we have gone out for the purposes of God, for the purposes of justice, forgiveness, love, kindness, joy, peace. And we have given our lives, we have given our backs, and we have put in hard work to make the gospel known, to obey God rather than men. Let us pray. Lord God, this is a high calling, but we pray that you would give us understanding and obedience by your most Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now please stand and let's sing our final song.